So we're continuing in Ephesians chapter 5, and there are some hard things that Paul is telling us. He wants us to know that there is a life that we need, and we need to make sure about that. Remember our foundations. Doesn't hurt to remind ourselves of our foundations. As 1 John tells us, he who has the Son has life, but he who does not have the Son does not have life. And that's God's testimony. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that's the truth, isn't it? I get a daily email from Ann Graham Lotz. If you sign up for that, that is such a good enjoyment every day. And I don't remember when it was, Friday or Thursday or so. I really enjoyed it. She was talking about how she prepares her house for when her family comes. She says she gets it all ready, and her son likes barbecued spare ribs. So she gets those ready for him and apparently puts the grill out. She didn't say that, but it's what she would have done. And they like certain pies and cakes. So she says, I get all of those ready for when they're coming home, because I know there's going to be a family reunion and we're going to enjoy each other with family. And I get the things ready for them that they like, just to make it a joyful time. And then she gave the analogy. She said, don't you think that Jesus is doing the same thing in heaven for us, to prepare us to come home? And I got thinking about that. We know that, and we hear the words all the time that he has got a place prepared for us, right? And we're thinking, we don't know what it's like. But when she gave that picture of bringing her family home and preparing for it, I got that beautiful picture. That's what Jesus is doing for us. He's preparing a home. And I don't think, and that's what Scripture tells us, I don't think we can even imagine what it's like. But it'll be a homecoming. And it'll be a celebration. And it'll be a time like we've never seen or heard or even thought of before, even though Scripture tells us an awful lot about it. So anyway, we're going home sometime. We're going home. And depending on what Iran and Russia and China and North Korea decide to do, it could happen quickly. I don't think so. Israel knows how to take care of that. So anyway, that's enough of that. But we're going home. And remember what it said, just to review a little bit, in Hebrews 10:25, talking about last days. And I've been thinking about the last days. And of course, with the election going on, we have been thinking about troubled times. We've been thinking about evil. We've been thinking about liars and cheaters. So it's a tough time with our country right now, isn't it? And I know Israel has been thinking about our election too, and so has Iran, our enemies. Russia's been thinking about it, and they're trying to convolute it, and so is China with the internet and other things, all of which we don't know completely. But in the last days, it says, let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. And over the years, I've thought about this verse a lot. And for the last 20 years, it's gotten more important for us to realize that the time is getting closer. Whatever we think about how the end times transpire, Revelation says that, okay, and Billy Graham said it right on the slide that Robert has up there. I've read the last page of the scripture. It's going to be okay. And we had that song, they that go through the tribulation, and there's going to be people there. Revelation tells us that. And that was a song picked out for Revelation, actually. That's what they used as a base for it. But the time is drawing near. So we're living in a day when, church, you've heard me say it too many times, that when we were kids, everyone went to church. Now hardly anyone does. So that's an indication of the last days also, isn't it? Church attendance is an indication that the time is getting closer. So thank you guys for being here today. Whether we like it or not, we're together on church, right? And that's a good thing. And then reminding what we said last week about new clothing. Since God chose you to be holy people, he loves, you must clothe yourself with three-piece suit. Oh, no. Hat. Long-sleeve dresses. Is that what he's saying? No. Clothe yourself with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults, and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. That's the new clothing that we need to wear to church. When I was growing up, everyone dressed up in their best suits and their best dresses because they did it to honor the Lord. And I think oftentimes, like on Easter, they wanted a parade in front of others, maybe. But I can remember as a kid growing up, my dad went to church every Sunday. And I can remember him putting on his black suit, tie, and his new aftershave lotion, Bay Rum. I can still smell the Bay Rum. I like that every once in a while. And he got ready for church, brushed his hair. I can still see him brushing his hair, getting ready to go out the door. And later, when he found the Lord completely, I can remember so much the joy of just being in his presence. And then I have some regrets. My regrets were that I was not home long enough to just sit and talk with him about that. Of course, when he visited with us, because we were gone, college, New York, Illinois, California, church, didn't have the time to just sit down and talk with him. That I regret. And I would have loved to just sit down and just have a personal chat with my dad, because he was a fantastic dad, a fantastic man. So anyway, enough of that nostalgia. But new clothing, that's what we are to put on. And we are to live in harmony. He said, above all, in Colossians 3:14-15, clothe yourself with love that binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you were called to live in peace and always be thankful. So many things to be thankful for. Things that he talked about earlier, forgiveness, thankfulness, humility, peace. And then he said, let this message about Christ and all his richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him, to God, through him, to God the Father. That's the new lifestyle. Now Paul begins in the Ephesians where we've come, 5. He wants us to be new children. He said, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. So thinking about that, think about what Anne Graham Lotz said in her short email. He's our children. We're his children. He wants us to come home. He loves it. And I can remember my dad and mom when I came home from college. They were very happy to make me come home, and I can remember they would fix my favorite foods. And they always had good food. What kind of food would you want when you go home? What do you like? What did you like, Kathy? We all have them, don't we? Pork chops? Oh, yeah, they were good. Jen had some pork loin the other night. They were good. But they always had something on the stove. And back in those days, early on, not when I was in college, but early on, it was just a wood stove. Any of you ever remember cooking on a wood stove that had a nice top on it, and you put the wood in it and heated it up, and you put things in the back that you wanted to keep them warm, and then you had them on the front when you were cooking them? And I can remember Mom doing that. She always fixed a breakfast and then sent us off to school when we were home before we graduated. And then she'd give us a bag lunch. And I can remember her making a bag lunch for us. And it wasn't just a bag of potato chips or 2 cookies. Mom grilled a hamburger, put it in bread, cheese, made a hamburger, and of course by the time you ate it, it was cold, but it tasted oh so good. And always made my day happy right in the middle. And then I could survive the afternoon at school. And back in those days, it was a mile between our house and the school, and I'd ride my bicycle. Basket on front, bag in the basket. That was home when I was a kid. And I wonder how God is preparing our home in heaven. Think about that. I'll bet you when we sit at that table, and Natalie wants that picture in our living room of the dining room table, she has claimed that. But he'll welcome us home as their dear children. I can imagine when we sit at that table, everyone is going to have their own favorite food, whatever that is. So anyway, remember Christ's example in 5:2 of Ephesians. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Thinking about that verse. And of course, I think I mentioned it last week, but of course, if you think about the Old Testament, the sacrifices that people made, the aroma pleased God, those sacrifices. And it wasn't just sheep. It was bulls and goats. And the aroma of those sacrifices, really, when people worshiped at the temple, it was just a giant community barbecue. You think about that, you forget what it's all about. But the people all got together, and they brought their sacrifices in, and they had certain requirements. They were to be pure and spotless, to give an example of who Jesus was. It was all about Jesus even back then. But can you imagine the aroma of the barbecue? You ever go around a neighborhood and smell barbecues? Every once in a while, someone across the street from us has that memory so often, and they have a good smell, right? I don't know who that was, but someone did a while back. I wonder if he'll have corn. I'll bet you you'll have corn on that table, right? And lots of butter to put on the corn, right? Enough of that. A pleasing aroma. I told Natalie, ask her where the breakfast was this morning. I said, where's the ham and bacon and eggs? She said, I didn't bring it. Bad girl. Anyway, enough of that. She did bring maple bars, and that saves her bacon. Pardon the pun. Okay, enough of palabering. But then in verses 3-5, he said this, watch out for worldly living. And he's talking to the church, remember? He's talking to people who are supposed to be living examples of the Lord. So he's talking to you and me. He says, let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Those are pretty important verses, I think. He said that should not be who you live. And other passages of Scripture, Corinthians in particular, he says, you used to be this kind of people. But now that you have been born again, you're no longer that kind of people. And you no longer do that. And so what he's talking here, not only is about the church, but he's saying that church people should not behave like the worldly people. Don't follow their examples. And you know, people say, oh, we don't serve idols anymore. But he says, greed is an idol. I don't know how many stories I've read about people who always wanted more. And you know, even our Christmas play that we have about the Charles Dickens Christmas Carol. There was our friend Scrooge, remember? And what did he want? Always more. And so many people have said, when is enough enough? And those people who are full of greed said, there's never enough. Always want more. Do you see that in our government today? Do you see that in our politicians? 99% of them, they get into the swamp, Washington, D.C. I think that's an accurate term for Washington, D.C., the swamp. And they get in there and they become debilitated by the society of Washington, D.C. and the government. They go there with bright hopes, maybe some of them, and they get changed. And they become just like all the others. And I'm not talking about party affiliates. I'm talking about everyone who goes there. Does that grieve you? It grieves me. But aren't we all prone to want more? Isn't that part of the greed of our society? We always want more. And God said he will provide what we need. And one of the Psalms says that the Proverbs says that the God, give me enough that I don't have to steal, but not too much that I don't lord it over others, to paraphrase the idea, and become proud. And people who have all that they need become proud. Don't live in worldly examples. And greed is the idolatry of today. And people who are greedy, they cheat. I don't know how many stories I've said about people who cheated their family, cheated others, and wound up making their family go bankrupt because they cheated and it was found out. And that happens. So anyway, this is the worldly example, and immorality is the big thing today, isn't it? And it's so easy to get into that, especially if you're on one side of the gender. You have worries that way. And other side doesn't seem to care so much, but gender identity is real. Notice that Robert Slide used the word it about the stupidity to vote it out of office. Good thing he didn't put up she, or he would have been excluded. Could have put up he also. But you can't use those words today. Those are wrong words anyway. So it is acceptable, sort of. Anyway, enough of that. World examples. And then in 6 and 7, he said, don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins. For the anger of God will fall on all who disobey him. Don't participate in the things that these people do. When you think about the previous verse where it said these people will not inherit the kingdom, he's talking about people who live that kind of lifestyle. And he's saying, you're not supposed to do that. John tells us that if we really love the Lord, we'll not continue to sin. I think we'll see that when we look at 1 John. That's probably where we're going after Ephesians. Don't hold me to it. That's a maybe, always. But don't participate in these things. That's deception. And don't fool ourselves, he's saying. We can deceive ourselves if we think things are owed to us. You owe me something because you've been mean to me. And we rationalize when other people do bad things. Okay, they're getting away with it, so I guess I can too. Ever do that as kids? Ever do that when you were growing up with other kids, when one of the neighbor kids did something, and you say, oh, they do it. I guess their parents allow it, so I guess I can do it too. And you'll usually get into trouble. with your own birds, don't you? And that's the kind of thing. I think Jan wants to say something. She's over there fussing with her hands. I think that means something. Yeah.
I think one of the biggest deceptions today, we see it in the election and everything, is abortion. You
Yeah.
know, they, well, it's just it's not life. You know, you can abort it all the way up to day of delivery, you know.
Yeah.
And this is what the our vice president is running on. Against women, you know, abortion is a right of women. No, that little person is real, and is not a part. You know, well, enough of that.
Yeah, and that was what all of her closing speech as vice president was all about, wasn't it? Basically that, and that's the world system. And the world is shaking their fist at God. In fact, I still get a kick out of that speech where someone in the audience called out, "Jesus is Lord." And she said, "They belong somewhere else, not in this convention." And I thought, man, if there isn't anything that could violate God, that's it. Okay, go ahead.
Life, human life has no meaning for them in the womb. But if you were to take a puppy dog or a pregnant dog and kill all its puppies before they're born, they would seek your life. Yes.
Yeah. Yep. Life is strange in the day we're living, isn't it? And, you know, it's more than strange. A whole lot of it is pure evil. And we know who's the author of all of that. So don't be fooled, even ourselves. So now he tells us we need to live in the light. One of the songs says, "When we get to heaven, we'll see that we'll live in light. There'll be no more night. We'll live in the light." He said, "For once, you were full of darkness, but now you have the light from God. So live as people of light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true." What does that mean? The light within you produces what is good and right and true. What it really means, I think, is that the Holy Spirit is living within us. Jesus said that whenever you become a member of his family or are born again into his family, the Holy Spirit will live with you, within you. And he said that, and John says that's even before the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost. And he said that was going to be the case. When you believe in him, the Holy Spirit will live within you. And he's saying here that that's the light. It is within you. Produces only what is good and right and true. In other words, it's changing our inner being. Now we want to do what is right, because he's living within us, and that's new light. And you know, there's light. I have flashlights. My room and bedroom. Every once in a while, I lose something. Nothing important except maybe a hearing aid or something. I have to use the light to find it, because I can't find it. Yeah, there you go. Yeah, your light on your phone. And so you know, you have to look for things every once in a while. I remember when I was working at Lamont Geological Observatory, worked there for a while until I had to give up my job because they wouldn't give up give me a week's vacation to go to Jan's house and propose to her. I was in the process. I had the ring already, and I was going there to ask for her dad to give his approval, and they wouldn't give me the time off. So I left the job, did it anyway. I don't know whether that was good, but I can remember the gal that was the head of the maintenance there that I worked at. She said, whenever you clean these rooms, open the door and look behind it. Clean behind that door, shine light on it, and clean in that bathroom. If you're cleaning a bathroom, behind the door. People don't normally see it, but that's where the dirt collects. So clean it, shine the light on it, and find what is needed. And I can remember that. So that has always been an example. I don't do it very well, but my wife sure does. Anyway, so that's it. Shine the light in your heart, and the light of God produces what is right and good. Think about your heart. What's it doing that has changed from where you were last year? Are you better this year than you were last year? So easy for us to get corrupted by the world in which we live today, because it's full of corruption. And then we have our cell phones and internet to amplify the world's ideas, right? Every once in a while I get some wrong things on my phone that I don't like. So we need to live in the light. And then I said this in Ephesians 5:10-12. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. It is shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret. Don't use closet mentality. We've all had things in our life over the years that we've shoved in the closet. And we need to let the Holy Spirit go in and open the door of that closet and clean it out. Whatever we're hiding in our life, we need to let God's light shine on it and clean it out. Clean out our closet. And those of us who we're a little bit older, we remember the comedy about Fibber McGee and Molly. And you remember Fibber McGee's closet? He opened the door and everything fell out. That's sort of like my office. Jan doesn't like to open the door and go in there at all because everything is a mess, but I know where the mess is. I know it's a mess, but I know where to find stuff. And so open the closet in our life and let the Holy Spirit clean it out. You know, 1 John 1:9 is a marvelous verse, isn't it? We all know it. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins. Is that all there is in the verse? Is there anything more? Yeah. We want the benefit of forgiveness, but we don't go on to the rest. We want him to cleanse our righteousness. It's easy to confess our sin and expect him to obey his commands. But then he wants us to live the life righteously. And that's the harder part. So I don't want to stop. When I confess a sin, I want him to allow me to live above it, with his light shining on it, emptying out the closet, and not continuing to do that which is ungodly. Like that one cartoon that I had ever since college. Hand of God reaching down from heaven, and the sinner standing before that hand of God. And he said to God, "Oh God, forgive me, I did it again." God said in that, which I like, and I hope that that will be true in our lives, "Did what?" He forgives completely. And Psalm 103 tells us that he buries it in the depths of the sea, right? Okay, so he can forget it. We better not remind him of it. And we better let it clean out our life and forget it ourselves. And not do it again, right? How many times do we say to God, "Oh God, I've done it again"? And that is what Paul is saying here. That is tragic. Don't continue doing that darkness. Let the light shine. Okay, then he says, keep awake in 13 and 14 and 5. He said, but their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them. For the light makes everything visible. That is why it is said, awake, O sleeper, rise up from the dead, and Christ will give you light. So he says, live above the world standards. Live in my standards. Let the light expose it. Because their light's gonna shine on them. Remember? And as we've read the scriptures, we know at the end time he's gonna shine light on everything. And then he said this in 15:7. He said, so be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. And Paul was saying the days are evil. That was 2,000 years ago. Are they evil now? Yeah, they are. Probably not much more evil, but at least we are more aware of it. We see it. And we better stop it. He wants the light to shine because these days are evil. And some added on to those that phrase in Psalm 111:10. He tells us to live wisely. He says, fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. All who obey his commands will grow in wisdom. Praise him forever. Wisdom. We need to live in wisdom. Remember what Paul said about the evil days? He wants us to live not as fools, but as wise, right? So therefore the psalmist says, fear the Lord. Now in the Old Testament, wherever it said you fear the Lord, and even in the New Testament, what does it mean to fear the Lord? That was a common expression in the Old Testament about serving God. Fear the Lord. What does it mean?
Obey.
Obey, yes. Oh, fearing the Lord primarily is to give him holy respect. Holy respect. We're saying about holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. That's giving him respect. So that's the main part of fear. However, if you're on the other side of the camp, you better be afraid. So there's a double whammy in that word, I think. Fear to give respect and holiness and honor. But if you don't, the other shoe will drop. And you better be afraid if you're living at the world standard.
I think there's also the part of fear of him because he is a holy God. Who was it that said, sinners in the hand of an angry God? You know, we should fear him. We think of him, I think, too much as a good old boy up in heaven, but he's not. He's the Almighty God, and we need to stand before him in holiness because he's holy, and if we don't, we need to really fear him.
Yeah, exactly. That's exactly it. And sometimes we're so thankful that God is buddy-buddy with us, with Jesus. He's our friend, our brother, and all of that. And but Jan is right. We better understand that he's also an awesome, holy God. And then I love Job. Job says it well in the 28th chapter when we are trying to find wisdom. He said in 20 through 23, he says, but do people know where to find wisdom? My answer to that was questioned, no way. People don't know where to find wisdom today. Where can they find understanding? Most people don't want that today either, right? It is hidden from the eyes of all humanity. Even the sharp-eyed birds in the sky cannot discover it. Destruction and death say, we've heard only rumors of where wisdom can be found. And then this verse 23, God alone understands the way to wisdom. He knows where it can be found. God is wisdom. He alone knows the way. And that's what Scripture says in James. It tells us if anyone lack wisdom, he can ask God for that wisdom. And he said God will give it generously without telling us you're stupid, you don't know. Job kind of says mankind is stupid because they don't know where real wisdom is. Remember you ever said that to anyone? When your kids grow up, don't be stupid. I think those of us who have, our parents have said that at times, in maybe one word or another, or other people have. In school, your teacher ever say to you, don't be stupid?
Who was it that said, stupid is as stupid does?
Yeah. Stupid is what stupid what stupid does. And as Robert would say, you can vote it out. Anyway, find wisdom. God knows where it is, right? And then remember what Paul told Peter, or what 2 Peter 2:3 says. Peter said this. He said, most importantly, I will want to remind you that in the last days, scoffers will come, mocking the truth and following their own desires. Do people mock the truth today? Do you think our current president did? when he called you guys garbage. Oh, me too, Jad says. Yeah. Truth. Scoffers are coming. And in these days, it's big time, isn't it? And then Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, 2-4. He says, preach the word of God. Be prepared whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. And that is happening big time today. People who don't want to listen to truth. And they'll seek out those who teach what they want to hear. And so many of the televangelists are always telling people, here, if you do this, you will have a better life. You'll have health, wealth, and prosperity. And there's an awful lot of those teachers out there on TV, and people seek them out. And people seek out those who try to teach them what they think is their life principles. If you do this, if you become a better kickboxer, you're going to be a better citizen of life, and you'll be able to do things better, all kinds of things like that. And we seek those people out. We like their philosophy. And the philosophy of some of those people are good, right? They have some good earthly philosophies, but without Jesus, it's dead. Without Jesus, it means nothing. So only God knows the way to real truth. And then he tells us this in Ephesians 5:18, don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, and making music to the Lord in your hearts, and give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's a good stopping point for today, but that's the conclusion of the Lord's light within us, is it? Ever have troubled thoughts? We all do at times, don't we? We worry about this thing and that thing. We all have troubles in our life. There's not a one of us that don't have trouble. But don't let that trouble be caused by ourselves. And he's saying here, don't be drunkards. That's what this is saying. He isn't saying don't use wine. He's saying don't let wine control you. Don't get drunk with wine. I can remember my dad growing up. He had a friend named Tom Kinneman. And I think that friend was why he named me Tom. But his friend was named Tom Kinneman. And they would like to occasionally go, you know, to the tavern, have a beer. And I can remember Dad never drank at home much, but he'd go there, but he never got drunk. He'd have a beer or two, maybe, and there was a bottle in the refrigerator occasionally. But I can remember my mom picking at him. She picked at him to the point where he gave it up entirely. And that was probably a good thing for him. But he's saying, don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And there are the godly Christians who will have a glass of wine, maybe a bottle of beer occasionally, and that's okay. He's saying, but don't become an addict. And there are things in life that make us addict. There are so many things. Greed, of course, is one of them that we talked about earlier. So much in our life today that become addicted. And in our day in which we live, immorality that he talked about earlier can be an addiction. Worse than drunkards, really. Immorality. And I know of churches. And back in Paul's day, there were churches that made that part of their doctrine. And in the early part of Revelation, he said, don't be like the Nicolaitans. And the Nicolaitans were basically what they thought were church people, but they believed in sexual license, immorality. And don't follow the ways of Balaam. Remember that? What were the ways of Balaam? God wouldn't let him curse Israel so he could get his money, greed, from the king. He taught them to live in immorality, like the neighbors around them, and then to have false gods. And God told them that anyone, the idols were to be destroyed, to lead completely. The idols of their life were pagan, demonic beings. And I think that today we can have the same addiction to demonic beings who want to destroy. And they'll find whatever it is in our life that we'll stumble over. And they'll make it an idolatry in our life, whatever it is. And you and I know where our Achilles heel, to pardon upon the expression. And you better believe Satan knows it. So he's going to send the arrows. That's why we put on the armor of God. The armor of God. Remember what they are? The helmet of salvation. The breastplate of righteousness. God giving us his righteousness through Jesus. Belt of truth. The feet of the good news of the gospel to spread it. The shield of faith. And the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. Whenever we find the enemy hitting at us, pick up the word of God, pick up prayer, pick up the shield, talk to the Lord about it, and let him deliver us, because indeed these days are evil. And we'll get back to that. And then we're going to get next week what it is about family relations. Paul starts the middle about relationships, wives, husbands, church, understanding. Things about that. So remember, as we're preparing for the end times, and we need to be, he said, in the same way, when you see all these things, you can return, know that his return is very near, right at the door. Whose words were these? Christ. In the Olivet Discourse. And Paul told the Philippians, we're citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into his glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. And then Revelation tells us that the one sitting on the throne says, look, I'm making everything new. And then he said to me, write this down, for I tell you, this is trustworthy and true. And he also said, it is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. And all who are victorious will dare at all of these things. I will be their God, and they will be my children. It is done. It is done. And he's going to say to us, welcome home. And Lord Jesus, when we think of the chaos in the world today, we know that you are coming when you choose at the right time. And so whenever that day is, help us to be ready and adoring you and praising you and lifting up worship and praise and thanksgiving and honor and glory to your name. Help me to do it better. Help us all to do it better. Help us to live above the world standards and live according to your word as we have been looking at. You know what's needed. You know what my life needs. You know what every life here needs. And I pray that you will look down and draw us to yourself to allow us to live in the light of your Holy Spirit presence, in the light of life in heaven above the darkness of this world. So help us to do it better. Help me to do it better. In your name, Lord Jesus, walk with us now. In your name alone, we ask this. Amen. Shalom.